You would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 5 to 34. But as you're turning there, I have forgotten to read this. It's forgotten, but it's from the Lewis family, from Connie especially. Grace Baptist Church, thank you for your prayers, your flowers, your kindness during our dad's illness and homegoing to be with the Lord. Words can't express how much it meant to us. God bless. And this is Connie Gwynn Lewis and the Gwynn family. The songs, they seem to always go along with the message. And the gospel was presented clearly, I think, in some of these songs this morning. And even the Mighty Fortress is Our God. It may not quite sing the same as All I Have is Christ, but the words of that song are just, you can't hardly compare to songs like that. But I'm going to read Isaiah 10, 5 to 34, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the title of the sermon, Sovereignty. That's point number one, by the way. Responsibility. That's point number two. And the plan of God. And so that's really point number three. So see if you can see that even in chapter 10 of Isaiah. Starting in verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him. And against the people of my wrath I command him. To take spoil and seize plunder. To tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy, and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? In verse 12, when the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, this is what the king of Assyria is saying as he's conquering the northern kingdom and also moving down towards the southern kingdom. This is what he says. By the strength of my hand I have done it. By my wisdom I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, as one who gathers eggs that have been forsaken. So I have gathered all the earth. There was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it. Or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors. And under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Listen to this verse. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, Be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Aiath. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba they lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Elisha, O poor Anathoth. Madmanah is in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with this passage before us, and we ask that you would help us, give us understanding. Father, I pray that you would also make Christ more beautiful to us, even in this passage, because we will see Christ. In spite of me, I pray that you would work. I pray that your Spirit would work, that would convict of sin, encourage where encouragement needs to come, help us wherever we are. And I pray that Jesus would increase, that we all would decrease. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. As we've seen so far, Isaiah says much of the same thing over and over and over, cyclical, again and again, through his ministry. And his central truths, really, they do not change. A message to Israel and the nations of judgment, sin, restoration, and then eventually ultimate salvation. And we'll see as Isaiah goes on, he'll move into we'll see more of the new heavens, the new earth, and the coming of the Spirit. These things will come later on in the book. But the message is still the same. But in this passage, we come face to face with some truths about God and how God works out His plan to execute judgment on His own people. And then we see judgment upon Assyria. And then we see judgment upon the nations. And these raise some, I think, deep questions about the character of God to us and to many folks. And through it all, he reminds his people, Isaiah says to his people, even as we sang, he is on his throne, and do not be afraid. The same thing happens here in Isaiah. He reminds them he will not completely destroy them, but he will keep a remnant for himself, a people that will one day be saved. And this people will be saved through the Messiah. And again, we're on the other side of that, looking back. But 3 points from this truth. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Sovereignty and responsibility work together in the plan of God. And I must confess, I will say very little this morning, though it may seem like I'm going to say a lot, because there's so much here. But let's begin and pray that the Lord will help us. Number one, God is sovereign. Today, I think for us at Grace, this truth is just a reminder, and because we talk about the sovereignty of God a lot, so it is a reminder. This is nothing new. But the context that where we get this sovereignty from the text is judgment. In chapter 10, we see the judgment of God upon 3 nations. First is Israel in the north, the northern kingdom. Second is Judah, Jerusalem in the south. I keep doing that, so we'll get that. And then finally, we see judgment over Assyria in all of this. And so, let's begin with Israel. Their sin, the northern kingdom of Israel, had reached its max. It had come to a climax. And often we see God say, you know, I'm not going to do anything there because the sin of the Amorites has not come to its full, or the sin of this other nation not come. God has a day when He will reckon, when He will judge. And for Israel, it's almost there. In fact, in Isaiah's prophecy, it had come, though it was just a few years away. I think about when Kristen gets on to me all the time because I take tea or coffee in the morning and I fill it too high and it just gets right up to the top, and I walk through the house and I can't see very well. And where does it go? It goes on the carpet, and just little drops here and there. And it's like, ah. And in the same kind of way with Israel, their cup was full, and it was just flowing over. And God's judgment was coming. His long-suffering and His patience had run out. Now, Judah in the south. It's about time for Judah to be judged as well, though theirs is coming longer away. God will judge them by Assyria, but not as severely. And God's time will come later with Judah, because Babylon will come in. And we know that God will also judge Assyria. Because if you keep reading Isaiah, what's going to happen? The king Hezekiah will be there. And Assyria has come down on the doorsteps of Jerusalem. And there, in that one night, the angel of the Lord will kill how many? 185,000 Assyrians, the Bible tells us. Wipe them out. They're no more, basically, in one night. And Israel doesn't do, or Judah does not do anything. So we are going to see that happening. But the truth that I want to get out of that for us this morning is this: God is sovereign over all of this judgment. Look at verses 5 and 6. Woe to Assyria. Now notice the rod of whose anger? My anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation, I send him. And against the people of my wrath, I command him. To take spoil, and we're going to see him come down and do so many things to the northern part of Israel there. To take spoil, to seize plunder, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Then look at verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work, again, sovereignty, God, when he finishes all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he's talking about later with Judah, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and boastful look in his eyes. Look at verses 24 and 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with a rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And then when God punishes Assyria, a little bit later, he says in verse 15, look there with me. Shall the axe boast over him who hews it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. It's like he's saying, when the lumberjack cuts down and saws the wood, what right does that saw have to say to the lumberjack, what are you going to do with me? God, that's exactly what God is doing. So the axe and the staff in his judgment are merely instruments. So Assyria is just an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God who he calls himself the lumberjack. Now, you may ask, is God sovereign over all things? Of course he is. There is not one runaway atom in the universe. Nowhere to be found. God is in control of all things. Now, many people, if you don't read your Bibles very much and you listen to the world and you still believe in God, a lot of people say, you know what, God created and then he just lets it go. He's standing up there in on his throne, but he's creating, he's letting us run it out, okay? And then eventually he might get involved here or he might get involved there, but you know what? We God just does that. And that solves some problems in their minds that God is not the author of evil. Otherwise, why would we read such like this. And so I think that a lot of people think that when they think about God's sovereignty, that he just gets involved as he wishes. For example, when the wicked get their punishment and they get what they deserve, yep, God's sovereign on that one, right? They get exactly what they deserve. We have no problem with that whatsoever. God did it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Even people who are not Christians will quote that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But what about when a drunk driver strikes your child? Or when a tsunami destroys thousands of people who have never heard the gospel of Christ? How sovereign is he? You don't really think about sovereignty like that. You're like, wait a second here. Okay, I'll step back. He is letting things go. Otherwise, he couldn't do that. How can a loving God allow such things to happen? I think that there's great difficulties here, of course. The age-old problem is this. The age-old question of theodicy. How can a sovereign, good God allow evil? The evil that I just described, the tsunami that kills thousands who never heard the gospel of Christ, the drunk driver hitting the child that doesn't deserve it in our minds or whatever. How can a sovereign, good God allow evil, especially if he has the power to stop it? Because does God have the power to stop it? Of course he does. So what do we do? Now I'm going to do my best to hopefully bring this together at the end, and I'm still not going to do a very good job of it. But I must admit there is still great mystery here, great tension here. And at the end of the day, the reason that I stand upon the sovereignty of God over all of these things is, what do you do with this passage we're reading right here? And this is not just one. We're going to read some more as we're coming up. There are so many. In other words, the Bible teaches that God is in control of all things, whether we understand it or not. We have to come to that. Now, I'm not saying that I don't understand more than I used to, because I do. And you do as well, especially if you're older and you've been reading the Bible for many years. You know, you start to understand more, and things don't bother you as bad when it comes to this, but other things do bother you worse. Like, how can I allow and sit by, as we talked in Sunday school, and not share the gospel? Like Diana was talking about, the love of Christ compels us. You hit it right on the head. I don't know. There are lots of things there, but we do know the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God very clearly. Let me just give you some verses. I'm going to try to just give one or two for everything. But God controls all things. First thing, God controls nature. Psalm 135, 6 and 7. I'm talking about the tsunami that hit South Asia there, Southeast Asia, South Asia on that side years ago. But Psalm 135, 6 and 7 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Lots I could read there, but God controls nature. God also controls human history. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. This includes every culture, every nation, every government, and every people, as we see in our text today with Assyria. Isaiah 14, verse 24, talking about Assyria. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. It's not as if all of a sudden Israel just starts disobeying God and God punishes them. He sees it from all of eternity. It's come from His sovereign hand, even if we don't understand it. He says this is the purpose that concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all of the nations. For the Lord of hosts' purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Daniel 4, do you remember Nebuchadnezzar at the very end of his life, the end of his days, there is after God punished him? He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop his hand or stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God also controls human lives. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. Hannah says, the Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. God also controls human decisions. This is where it starts to get very controversial. Many people do not believe that God can control certain human decisions, but consider the decisions of Joseph's brothers. They chose exactly to do, and we're going to get to this at the end again with responsibility, but they meant it for evil, but what does God say? I meant it for good. Did not catch him off guard. What about Judas? He made his decisions. But in the end, they were for the purpose of God. Now, when I say God controls human decisions, I guess a better way to put that would be, it's a great mystery. He is still sovereign over all of those decisions. He is never the author of sin. Never. We're going to come back to that. But Proverbs 19 says, the mind of man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. Well, what if the steps are good? Is that what he's talking about? Just good steps? I don't think so. Evil steps as well. What about the men who cast lots for Jesus' clothing? The Apostle John says in Psalm, he quotes Psalm 22 in John 19. He says, this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. It's getting controversial. It's getting hard. Well, let's get a little bit harder. Even more controversial is God's control over sinful acts. Again, I'm not making this up, but consider Psalm 105:24. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. That's hard. What happened with Pharaoh? We see both. He hardened his heart, but God told Moses exactly what he was going to do, and we see it very clearly. First, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And with Isaiah, is this not what we see in chapter 6, verse 10, where he says, go and preach and make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Isaiah 63, verse 17. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? I'm not just picking out one verse. It's just one of many difficult verses that show that God is sovereign over these things. God is also sovereign over faith and salvation. Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people, I am has sent me to you. And then again in Exodus 33, Moses said, God, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Brothers and sisters, whether we understand it or not, and I will confess I don't understand, whether we believe it or not, the Scriptures teach that God is sovereign. Go check for yourselves as you look. You will see and you will come up. Why do you think there's so much issues over the sovereignty of God and responsibility? Because we have such a hard time with it. And I must add, though, that I don't see, at least in the Old Testament at all, Israel had no problem with it. And even when we get to the New Testament, we only see a couple hints of it where people, they know that God is sovereign and man is responsible and God's working it out together. But that's enough for point number one. God is sovereign. Point number two, man is responsible. This is where it gets even harder. In our text today, God uses Assyria to judge His people. Then He turns around and He judges Assyria. Now, it may be natural to think that God judges Assyria because of what they do to Israel and Judah. And from one perspective, it is true because it's sin, because God says, do not murder. And we can read all kinds of commands of God. So from one perspective, this is true. But there is a more fundamental reason as to why God judges Assyria. And it applies to Israel and Judah and every one of us sitting in this room. Man is responsible. Men and women, when I say man, all of us are responsible for our sins. God judges Assyria and His people, Israel and Judah, for the exact same reasons. There is no difference when it comes to sin. Their heart rebelled against the Lord. They were pride and they were arrogant in all cases. But look at verse 12 again. When the Lord has finished all His work on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, He will then punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Syria and the boastful look in his eyes. Here we see the motive of the king of Assyria. Look at verses 13 and 14. This is what the king of Assyria is saying as he is conquering the northern kingdom and then moving into the south. By the strength of my hand I have done it. By my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of the peoples, plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. Do you remember what we read a while ago? God saying, they're just an axe in my hand and a saw and a staff in my hand. I do this. At the same time as they are the sword, they're saying, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. There in verse, keep going here in verse 13 and 14. My hand is found like a nest, the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, I have gathered all the earth. There is none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. It's almost, he's saying, have you ever gone to the nest and just pull the eggs out? No problem. No, not even any birds around or whatever. That's what he's saying I did to all these nations. They didn't even bother me. I just went just like someone would go to a nest and pull the eggs out. They didn't even chirp. Didn't even make a noise, and I conquered all of them. He's saying, look at what I have done. I must be so powerful. King of Assyria says, I. He does not give glory to God as the sovereign ruler. He says, I am wise. I have understanding. I bring down. I gather. My hand has brought great wealth and power. Here we see an arrogant and boastful heart. And we just by way of quick application, even when it comes to things like this, we have to be willing, if we don't understand, to stand back on our judgments and say, God, I do not understand, but I do know that You are in control because the Bible clearly teaches it. We must be willing to say that in all things when we have lack of understanding, when there are great tensions like we have today, because it is a tension. Here we have in our text, an arrogant and boastful heart. Again, we don't just see it with Israel. I mean, with Assyria, though. We see it with Israel. We see it with Judah. And now with Assyria as well. And we see this with us. So look at me real carefully. We tend to think, oh, God's judging Assyria. God's judging Judah. God's judging Israel for their sins. But God will judge the hearts of all sinful men and women. This is Paul's argument in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He says in Romans 3, 9, what then, are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged it all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how difficult this may seem, it's abundantly clear from the Scriptures that we are responsible as sinners. Even if we inherit this sin nature, which we teach, which the Bible teaches, we are by children, by nature, children of wrath. We've inherited. Did you ask? From one perspective, did you ask to be born a sinner? I wish my kids weren't born sinners. I wish I was not born a sinner, but we are. We're born with a sin nature. And it gets even more complex than this. Why does God choose the evil nation of Israel as His own possession, but yet He passes over all the other nations in the Old Testament? You ever thought about that? Now, let me ask you this. You might think, well, somewhere in there Israel deserved it. Do you really believe that? Of course not. Because if you read, that's the thing. Do you read the Bible? The Bible says clearly, God says over and over, you are a stiff-necked people and you are more evil than the nations around you. Yet I chose you as my people for my own name, and I will bring you up and bring you out, and God will do that. Does that not make things more complex? Does this not seem difficult? Of course it does. Turn with me to Romans 9. Paul tackles this responsibility issue in Romans 9. Look at verse 13. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And many people have a great problem with this, and I think that Paul also saw that maybe some of his readers would have a problem with this. Because look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? In other words, if it is true that God loves Esau or loves Jacob, but he doesn't or he hates Esau, then you might say God is unjust. So Paul says, is there injustice on God's part? He doesn't go into a big long explanation saying, well, he loved Jacob so much that it seemed like he hated Esau. I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to go there because I don't believe that's what the Scriptures teach. Especially if you continue on in Romans 9. He says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And Paul says, by no means. And then where does he go? Right back to Moses. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then verse 16. Notice what he says. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That's what mercy is. It's undeserved love, favor from God. And that's what we get if we trust in Christ. Then look at verse 17, not chapter 9, verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Well, he's not talking about the power of Pharaoh and his armies, because look what happened to them. He's saying, my power is going to devour you. It's exactly what he's saying here in Isaiah 10. For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Because what has happened since then? The nations around them were scared, and they were frightful, and Israel came in, and God allowed them to conquer, and He sent them in, and He raised them up, and now we have the whole history of Israel, and then Christ comes through. Here we are as Christians looking back. We are the recipients of the power of God in the same way Israel was from that perspective. Look at verse 18. So then, He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. And then look in verse 19. He again, I think Paul's thinking about what the readers, some of them might think. He says, okay, you will say to me then, why does He still find fault? In other words, he's assuming people that people are thinking that God made us in such a way that we were just robots, that He is the author of sin in this way. And he says, well, you will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? Here is where so many people accuse God of making robots. Have you ever heard that before? We're just robots. Well, we're actually not robots. Look at verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? We're clay. We're just a pot of clay. Would you rather be a robot or a pot of clay? Think about it, guys. I mean, we don't even think like that. But the point is, from the sovereignty of God's side, we are His creatures and we are in His hand to do as He pleases. And I think that we all need to come to that realization. And even as hard as it is, we still see very clearly that's what the Scriptures teach. I don't understand all the reasons behind the secret decrees of God. I mean, even look, we're going to come back to it, but look at verse, go back to Isaiah 10, verse 22, the second part of it. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed. I don't understand the decrees of God or the secret desires of God from all of eternity and His sovereignty. Do you see how big He is and how little we are to think that we are something? I don't understand. But I do know that God is sovereign, and I do know, according to the Scriptures, we are responsible. Now, I read 100 pages this week, more than that, on the responsibility of man. And this is for another time altogether. We're welcome to come and talk, and there's a whole lot more than what I can explain. But at the end of the day, we are responsible, and we're responsible to believe the gospel. That's why we go out and we preach, believe, trust. It's something that we do very clearly. We must preach this truth. Now, there's so much more here, but let's move on to the last point. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Third point, sovereignty and responsibility work together in the plan of God. God's plan is to conquer sin, from our perspective, to conquer sin and evil that began with the rebellion of Satan and the fall of Adam and all of the mess that we see our world in. Creation is groaning and waiting for this to happen, for this plan, for God to work this plan out in the end. We saw this last week from Ephesians 3, verse 9. Let me read that. Paul says, God will bring to light for everyone what is the plan. Isaiah is dealing with the plan. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would say to you, do not miss this when you read Isaiah. Through the pages of Isaiah, we see sin and judgment. We see wars and famines. We see sickness and death. We see captivity. And we see the worst, grotesque, horrible evil there ever can be in the book of Isaiah. But God is working all of these things according to His secret decree, His secret desire to reconcile all of these things, both in heaven and on earth, in Christ. That is the plan according to Colossians 1:20. Look at chapter 10 again, verses 20 to 23 of Isaiah. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on Him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. And notice this, destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. And then in chapter 11, which we're going to go next week, we see again the branch from the stump of Jesse, which is Christ. In all of this, we see the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, working together to accomplish exactly what God has planned. Let me give a quick illustration as I'm almost finished. Think about the relationship between an author of a story, author of a book, and the book. And we could call that the author's creation. Let's say that you are going to write a novel. So as the author, it starts with you, doesn't it? You have the authority to write that novel, and you can put all the people you want in, the characters you want. Your personality will be one way or the other. If we all wrote a novel, it'd all be very different. But you have the authority and the power to do it exactly as you want. You create the characters, the storyline, the plot, the subplots, and everything you want to do. And you know what? You may not... you know exactly the beginning from the end. You're working it out. Okay? And again, this may not be the best analogy, but it helps just a little bit. And in this way, as the author, you're involved in every single detail. Writing the good things, writing the bad things, and then within the story itself, there's a whole, as the reader, you're reading all kinds of possibilities, and you're thinking, wow, I hope they do that on the next page. Or, wow, I can't believe that happened. But you're working through all of that, and you're seeing all of the good and all the bad, all the possibilities, all the struggles they might be having with ethics. All these characters can even take a life of their own. And I've even seen some authors who they fall in love with their own character, somebody they want. They do that all the time. Now, I know this might not be the best illustration, but God is the heavenly author of all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And sovereignty and responsibility work together. And they work together to work out His plan. And in the midst of Israel's struggles, because what was happening in their life, time as Isaiah was writing was pretty bad. It was still the truth of sovereignty that was the basis for their peace. So I'm stressing that very much at the end. If one atom is out of control, then God is not sovereign. And I don't understand how God works out evil and how He moves the hearts of men and women. I don't understand. God is not the author of sin. We're told very clearly. But yet, the fall of man was decreed. No matter how we look about it. Otherwise, there's that Adam out of control. It's hard. And it's difficult. But to know for sure that when you are sick, or your child gets hit by a drunk driver, or your best friend across the ocean is taken by someone and murdered, or whatever is happening in your life at this moment, and what will happen, as was happening to Israel, Isaiah wanted them to know God is sovereign. You're still responsible to believe and do what's right, but God is sovereign over all things. And it is sovereignty that gives us the basis to make it through life when everybody else is just crying, God, how can you let us? No, I'm not putting down when something happens, because we mourn. You see it all throughout. So please don't hear me say that. But as Christians who trust and believe in the sovereignty of God, there's peace inside that we are grounded on. And it is the sovereignty of God to know that He is in control of every single thing that comes to pass. If you would, turn with me to Romans 8. And this is where we're finishing. We're just going to read some verses. Romans 8, 28. You can probably quote that one. This is for us. Romans 8, 28. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, he doesn't say anything about those who do not love God there, but he says in a lot of other places, we know that God's working all those things too according to His plan. But we know, for those of us who love God, all these things work together for good. For those who are called, there's a decree according to His purpose. Then in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to these things. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now, when you think about these things, the focus isn't so much the practicalities, not so much sovereignty here. It is God, no matter what you're going through, these things are working out for your good. But underneath it all, even in those things, God is sovereign. And we also know that God will not allow you to go through anything more than that He will provide and give you a way out of your test or your temptation. But as it is written, verse 36, for your sakes, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, think about Israel, none of these things, Assyria, what's going to happen? Nothing. He's telling them the exact same thing. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You at the end of this time in Your Word this morning. And I pray that if I have said anything that is untrue, that Father, You would show me. You would show us. My understanding is just a little. Just a little. And our understanding is just a little in such things. But Father, we must all think about these things. We don't need a preacher to show us these things or to bring these things across, because when we read our Bibles, we see this and so much more. And I do not have answers. We are clay. We are your creation. You are the potter. If you decide that we disperse tomorrow and no longer be a church here at Grace, then so be it. If you allow us to flourish and to continue to look unto Christ here, then so we will receive it. Whatever comes our way, Father, we know that we are responsible, and when we sin, great things happen. And even when we don't sin, bad things happen. But Father, we know that you are sovereign over all, and you have sent your Son to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.